12. Romans chapter 12. We've been here for the last two Sundays. We're going to continue here for a little bit, but I trust that as we share together that the Lord would bless our considerations. I got a phone call this week sharing with me how the Lord had used the message and how that message was reverberating and being used throughout the week. And man, you talk about something that's an encouragement to a pastor. I'm very grateful to the Lord for that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then our theme verse for the year, if you'll read that with me. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You might say to us that I thought our theme verse was verse 2, and we haven't gotten there yet. That's right, because we're laying the groundwork. We're laying the groundwork. And so the first Sunday, we looked at William Borden, and we thought about William Borden, that millionaire teenager who went to seminary, went to college, and was planning to serve the Lord in China among Muslim people, went to Egypt to learn the language, and ended up after a couple of months being there dying. And you might remember he said no reserve, no retreat, and no regret. As he lay dying, he wrote no regrets. And here was a young man that I think at 25 years of age, after going to college, going to seminary, giving away most of his fortune to the Lord's work, that the Lord took him home. And yet, why did he do that? I believe he did that because of the therefore in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore. And we looked at the profound doctrines and teachings that the book of Romans gives us. And he understood his profound sinfulness, that he was under the condemnation of God, but God had given him faith, God had justified him, God had saved him, God had sanctified him, God had given him assurance, God had shown his sovereign plan, and he was willing to trust and rest in God's sovereign plan. And then last week we took a look at Pastor Williams, who I guess the reason it hit home so closely is he was my age. And we saw the video of him that he, at my age, came down and has cancer. He's a marathon runner. And he says, I'm going to want to finish well. I want to finish well. I want to honor God with my life. And we said that was based upon that the mercies of God. He understood the mercies of God. And last week we reviewed the mercies of God. And so let's not forget to pray for Pastor Williams, that God would grant him the desire of his heart and that he would finish well. You know, many who would come at 57, 58 years of age, having served God for most of their life, being struck down with cancer, would say, why me? I believe what he was saying was, why not me? Why not me? The mercies of God, folks. We have a hope that is living, that is steadfast, that is sure. And may God grant us that dying grace to finish well. Well, we go on then. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that your word would work in our hearts and our lives, that it would change us. We know that the flower dies, the flower fades, but your word lives forever. And Father, we ask you that it would live and do its work in our hearts and lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Because of the mercies of God, because of the profound teachings that we find in the book of Romans, and yea, throughout the whole word of God, he tells us at the end of that verse, it's only reasonable that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It is only reasonable to do what is requested. It makes sense. To do otherwise is illogical, is ungrateful, and is counterproductive. And so it is reasonable that we offer our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, when it talks about their our reasonable service, the word there for service is the word that we find for worship. For worship. It is your reasonable worship. Can I tell you this morning, it is important for you as Bible-believing Christians, it is important for you as Spirit-filled people, it is important for us to realize that all of our lives is spiritual worship, is spiritual work. We do not divide the secular from the sacred. All of our lives are to be presented as a living sacrifice to God. We don't live one way on Sunday and then live another way Monday through Saturday. Folks, that is a sham. That is what I'm afraid we have a whole host of in our country, in our world. What you say and do on Sunday ought to affect what you say and do every day of the week. It is your spiritual worship. It is your spiritual service. And what God calls us to be is to offer up our bodies, the totality of our being, for His service. You know, a lot of people call me a minister, and that is true, I am. But can I tell you this morning, you are a minister, you are a servant, and I'm going to tell you a very little secret, and it ought not to be a secret. What you do for the Lord in many ways is much greater than anything I can ever do for the Lord. You know why? Because when people come and see me coming, they either hide, they put up defenses, or they say he's doing it because he's paid to do it. Now I pray to God, and only God knows, I pray to God that I do what I do no matter what I would receive. And I trust and I pray that you would serve God no matter what the circumstances. I am thankful to hear that Pastor Saeed Abedini in the prison. Yeah, he's a pastor. Yeah, he's a minister. But he wasn't being paid. In fact, he's in prison. And you know what he was doing? They told him to not share the gospel. And you know what he did? He shared the gospel. They moved him from prison to prison because people were being saved and God was using him as a witness. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul. You know what? In Philippians it says, Caesar's household sends you greeting to the church of Philippi. You know why? Because he was chained to a prisoner and he had a captive audience and he didn't let them get away without hearing the gospel. Folks, it is only reasonable based upon the mercies of God, based upon what God has done for us, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It's only reasonable. Can I just tell you this morning that although all of our life is to be given in worship to God, that doesn't mean, and I've heard this happen, say, have you ever heard something? I can worship God out on the lake just as well as I can worship Him in church. Or I can worship Him in the woods. Or I can worship. And you know what? There is a sense in which you can do that. I can stand on the beach and I can worship God. You know why? Because I see the crashing of the waves. Think of the sea life that is below the surface of the water. I see the beautiful sunsets over the ocean and the sun rises depending on what coast you happen to be on. And I can worship God, and there's true, there is a sense in which we can worship God, even in a different way. But God commands us to gather together, and He commands us to worship together. And let me tell you something, there is something that happens when God's people gather together to worship Him. In fact, the psalmist says that God inhabits the praises of His people. I think that's why it's so important that as we sing and as we worship, that we do it heartily as unto the Lord. We do it as we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Because as God hears that, God is pleased to manifest Himself in our hearts and our minds and our souls. And I think that it's an important thing for us to gather together as the people of God to reorient ourselves. You know, sometimes you come to church and you're just beat down. Anybody ever come to church just beat down? Just tired? Just weary? And then God brings you into the fellowship of God's people and you're ready to go again. It's like a recharge. It's like a reboot. It's like a refill. It's like an... my wife used to have some problems. Well, she still has some problems. Erase that. She needed energy. And so the doctor said, what you need is vitamin B. And he said, you need vitamin B with a shot. And so we went down and got the syringes and all. And you got one big needle to pull the vitamin B out of the bottle. And then you changed the needle and put a little needle. And then you gave her a shot. She was very hesitant to let me to do that. But one time, I don't know what possessed her, but she asked me if I would do it for her. And I dutifully got the big needle and pulled the vitamin B out. And something distracted me. I promise you, I didn't do it on purpose. Man, she was vivacious. She was energetic. Immediately, as I stuck that big needle in her. Well, I hope that today I'm sticking a big needle in you and that you'll go from this place and say, yes, God, I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to go out and be a servant. It is only reasonable that I do so. But it is not just on the Lord's Day that we do that. But it is every day that we offer up, that we yield, that we present our bodies. We do that as we teach our children. We do that as we go to our jobs. We do that as we pursue even our leisure. We do it to the glory of God. We do it in the service of God. We do it to please God. I want to hasten to add a very important point here this morning. That as we offer up our body a sacrifice in no way determines our salvation. The sacrifice for our salvation was offered for us once and for all on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And when he cried, it is finished, folks, it was done. I can't add to it and I can't subtract to it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Today, we consider the command, present your bodies a sacrifice unto God. You notice that there's three adjectives that describe this living sacrifice. This sacrifice, it's a living sacrifice, it's a holy sacrifice, and it's acceptable sacrifice unto God. The word present here is the same word that is used back in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Would you turn back there for me? Romans 6 is just a few chapters before that. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. We'll start at verse 12 just to get sort of a running start. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Notice that word there, yield, but yield yourselves unto God. It's the same word that is used in Romans chapter 12 when it says to present. It says it's the word yield here in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. To yield or to offer up. The picture here that we have is the picture that we're given in the Old Testament of a sacrifice, of taking an animal and putting it on the altar and slaying it and having it consumed by fire. We see that in the story of Abraham and Isaac. You remember the story of Isaac and Abraham, where God comes to Abraham after Isaac's about 17 years of age, and he says, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Your son that you loved. I mean, God is really presenting, you know, you really love this young man. Take your son, your only son, the son that you've loved, and I want you to sacrifice him. Now, I don't know if there's any 17 years of age young people here this morning, but I wonder, you remember the story. They're going up 3 days' journey. They're walking up, and evidently Isaac understood the sacrificial system. He knew how this happened. This was not the first time that Abraham had sacrificed. And so they're walking up. They leave the servants behind, and they're walking up with the wood and with the rope and with the fire, and with the knife. And Isaac says, "Hey, look, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, we've got the knife. Where's the lamb?" You remember the answer? God will provide the lamb. So Isaac, I wonder, you know, I don't think he was a dummy. I think he might have had a sneaking suspicion. Especially when he said, okay, Isaac, and I can't imagine this, the scripture doesn't reveal it. I can't imagine Abraham, an older man, 107 years old or something, picking up a 17-year-old and putting them on the altar. I think he probably said, okay, Isaac, get up on the altar. You know what's amazing to me? He did it. Do you not think that a 17-year-old young man couldn't fight against his father and win? I can remember as growing up, you know, my dad, he was a strong guy, still is a strong guy. But I can remember the day that I was able to get away from him. Man, that was a wonderful day. Isaac got up on that altar, allowed his daddy to tie him up, and the knife was coming down. And God says, wait. I know now that you love me. I know now. If Isaac had died, he would have been a dead sacrifice. Abraham was the living sacrifice. You see, he said, because of the mercies of God, because of what God has done for him, we find in the book of Hebrews that he believed that God could raise Isaac back up. That's why he was going to go through with it, because he said, God's told me to do it because of the mercies of God, because of what God has done for me, because how God has proven himself to me, I'm going to obey God, I'm going to be that living sacrifice, in spite of having to give and to present a dead sacrifice. We are called to offer up our bodies, to yield our bodies, to present our bodies. When I think of that term present, present your bodies, I can't help but think of the military guy that comes in front of the officer and says, "President accounted for, sir. Here I am. What should I do? What do you want me to do?" And that's what God calls us to do, to present ourselves and say, "Here I am. Remember Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Think of Isaiah. "Here am I, Lord. Send me." Think of Joseph. We're going to consider him in just a moment. What are we to present? We are to present our bodies, not just our spirits, all of ourselves. In the world that Paul lived, the body was considered as evil. Much of it became from Greek thought. That was the intellectual power of the day, the Greeks. And there was what was called Gnosticism that had a dualistic future, that all physical reality was evil and bad and would perish, and that spiritual was the only thing that was important and that was holy and good. And many in the church had adopted this Greek philosophy. But Paul says, no. He says, offer your body. Use your body for the glory of God. Paul states that you're to present your body as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice to God. Those are the three qualities that our bodies are to have as we present them to God. In the Old Testament, believers were called to make a dead sacrifice, or to make a sacrifice from a dead sacrifice. And the New Testament believers are called to be a sacrifice from a living sacrifice. The point is that God wants you to live in order to die to yourself. You know, folks, many Christians throughout the ages have been willing to die for Christ in a moment of courage, in a moment that the Spirit of God has given them strength to do so. But I don't know about you, but I struggle every day to die to myself. To die to myself that I might be a living sacrifice to God. It tells us not only to be a living sacrifice, it tells us to be a holy sacrifice. The word holy there means, and throughout the Scripture, means not just morally upright, but it means set apart from the world, belonging to God. The term speaks of being fully abandoned to God. It means that we as individual Christians and as a corporate church must do all that we can to exalt the name of Christ, to proclaim the name of Christ, to declare the name of Christ through our lives. Acceptable is the word that builds on both the New and Old Testament concept of a pleasing sacrifice. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, it says that children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And so this is the exact same word, well-pleasing. And so when it says to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing unto God. I want you, if you will, to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. I said we would come back to Joseph, and we are, and we have now. I believe that Joseph is an example of a living sacrifice. I'm going to share with you, I think it is 6 P's this morning, the time of Joseph's life under Potiphar, under prison, under Pharaoh, under his posterity, in his pedigree, and in the promised land. First of all, I want you to see Joseph as an example of a living sacrifice under Potiphar. I'm not going to read all the account. I trust that you know it. But I want you to look at verse 9, if you will, with me. You remember the story how he was in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar was had yielded everything to Joseph and said, "You're in charge and you're in control." Joseph is 17 years of age at this time, perhaps a little bit older by the time this account happens. And it would be reasonable to me to think that Potiphar's wife has been scheming and aiming and trying all these different years to woo Joseph to herself. And there was an occasion when Potiphar was gone. Verse 9, "There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness?" Can I just emphasize the next few words? "And sin against God." Every normal passion and desire in a, say, a 17-year-old to a 25-year-old would be for a woman. He's away from home. His mother is dead. He's not under the influences of family and friends. He's in a foreign country. Every passion, every influence in his life would say, "Do this pleasurable thing. Do this thing that would gratify the flesh." And yet he says, "How can I sin against God?" He dedicated, he offered, he yielded his feet to God. He offered his body. He fled youthful lust. He yielded not his members to unrighteousness, but to righteousness. Look at verse 21. We go now from Potiphar to prison. And we see that he was unjustly and unfairly put into prison. But we see in verse 21 it says that The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Can I just say this? God didn't say, boom, prison guard, have favor for Joseph. Joseph showed himself worthy. Joseph showed himself to be a diligent young man. He resisted anger. He resisted bitterness. By this time, he's 28 years of age or thereabouts. And it says that in verse 22, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. He resisted that anger and bitterness. Before long, the warden puts him in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. He did not sit and sulk. You don't have to raise your hand, but if this had happened to you, what would your... would you have been saying, well, how can I help? How can I serve? How can I do? Or would you have been sitting there and sulking and complaining and griping about the providence of God? And then we go to Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41. By this time, he is 30 years of age. He yields his ears. He yields his mind. He yields his mouth. And he gives God the glory. Look down at verse 16. You know the story. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "If it is not in me," the Pharaoh's wanting the answer to the dream, what it's all about. "God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Look down at verse 25. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh." Look at verse 28. "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do. He showeth unto Pharaoh." And then in verse 32, "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." Now, Joseph already knows that one of the people that he served in prison with had his head removed. He knows that Pharaoh has his life in his hand, but Joseph is not afraid to yield his mouth, to yield his mind, to yield his understanding of what God has revealed to him to Pharaoh. He did not fear to yield. He did not yield to pride, say, "Oh, look, I'm going to give you the answer to that, hoping to be exalted." He said, "No, it's not. The answer's not in me, but God." And then if you'll turn over to Genesis chapter 41, we go to his posterity. He's about 35 years old by now. He's been lifted to the second position in Egypt. It says in verse 50 that unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine came, as Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, "He has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." For God, he gives honor and credit to God. Look at the second son. He calls Ephraim, "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction," offering even his posterity to God, yielded in naming his children. And then if you turn over all the way to Genesis chapter 50, and I understand for the alliteration's sake, we're stretching it a little bit, but his pedigree. You remember what happens? His father dies, and now the brothers are afraid. And he says in verse 19, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for me, for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it were this day, to save much people alive." The mercies of God. He recognizes the mercies of God. He recognizes the therefore of the doctrines, of the truths, of the sovereignty of God and the purposes of God. Now look at verse 21. "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." And so the pedigree, those that were his brothers, and their children, he served them, he helped them, he comforted them. And then we go to the end of that chapter, the promised land. Genesis chapter 50, verse 24 and 25. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry my bones from thence. And so he submits himself to God. He depends on God's promise. He says, God is going to visit you. He's going to take you back to the promised land. Take my bones back and bury them in the promised land. He does that at 110 years of age. At every phase of his life, his teen years, his working years, his married years, his middle age years, his senior years, he did not waste. He presented himself a living sacrifice to God, holy and well-pleasing to God. He did not waste the years of his life to wait. How many of us here from 17 to 25 in that initial being sold into slavery, that initial being put into Potiphar's house, would have sat and sulked there? He said, no, I'm going to serve God right where I am. I'm going to offer my body a living sacrifice. But we see that he finished well as well. Everyone here can be represented by Joseph's life. On Wednesday night when we had the memorial service, we had Ms. V here, 95 years of age. She brought her sandwiches that she made. We didn't want her to, but she insisted that she had to bring those sandwiches. So I'm sure that there's no one here over 110 years of age. And I don't think that Joseph just started when he was 17 years of age serving the Lord. That was taught to him. That was practiced by him long before he ever got into Potiphar's house. The call is given to all of us to present themselves a living, holy, and acceptable or well-pleasing sacrifice to God. It's your reasonable service. Let me ask you in closing, was it reasonable to ask Joseph to present his body a living, holy, and well-pleasing sacrifice to God? I mean, by the he was sold into slavery. He was unjustly imprisoned. He was forgotten in prison. And we can go all along the way. But no, he said, even in the difficult circumstances, I will serve the Lord. I will present my body a living sacrifice. I want to challenge you this morning, whether you're a youngster, whether you're a teenager, whether you're young married, whether you are married with children, whether you are a middle-aged person. Where do I fit? I'm not quite sure. But wherever you are, may you present your body a living sacrifice. Will you say today, Lord, take me and use me. You say, I'm just a housewife. No, you are raising children for the kingdom of God. You might say, but I'm just a common laborer. No, you are serving the Lord. Take and offer what you might be surprised. Could anybody, when Joseph was 17 years of age, imagine that he would have been second in the most powerful land of all the world? You say, well, there was some inkling, he had those dreams and all, but his brothers didn't think there was a possibility of that happening. His father didn't think there was that possibility. Folks, you never know what God is going to do with you. You never know what God is going to do with a life that is yielded to him. Take me, use me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the salvation that is in Christ. And we understand and know that it is only reasonable because of your mercies, because of the salvation that you give us, that we would live for you, that we would offer our bodies a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to you. Father, I pray for our fears, for our hesitations. Father, I ask you that you would continually remind us of your mercies, of all that you've done for us, and that, Father, we would serve you. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.